God is so good, and we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Oh, Lord God. Some of you know how a week ago Saturday, my daughter's husband, my daughter Christy, her husband Eric, they were on vacation at Gulf Shores, Alabama. They were riding bikes. He stopped. He said, "I feel dizzy." He fell over. He turned blue, and then he flatlined. Immediately when this happened, a car stopped and a nurse ran over and started doing CPR. Christy turned, they were at some condos. She told somebody, called 911. Another nurse's certified nurse's aide ran out. She was helping with the CPR, and the fire department was three blocks away. Now, do you think God's hand was on that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So this is the healing school, and I get out of the healing school, and I go get my phone, and I see she's tried to call me twice, she's texted me twice, and she says, "Eric's in the ER, he's had a heart attack, he's breathing." And I think, well, then that must mean he has stopped breathing. And so she says, "Please pray." And I went screaming down the hall to the bathroom where he was and had him pray through the door. And then I went and got all the, I started calling prayer warriors. I got everybody praying immediately. And I text her and say, "We've prayed. Call me when you can," because I know she's in the ER. She just can't call me. Well, they knew he had a heart attack. They knew he had it in the ventricular fibrillation arrhythmia thingy. That's the worst heart attack you can have. And then on Sunday, they did the echogram thing and showed that the way that it sparks and beats, electrical impulse, is supposed to be between 50 and 55, and his was between 45 and 50. And then also one of the valves was left open, and I don't know if that came from the paddling when they shocked him back to life. I really don't know. He's 49 years old. Yeah, but he works like a crazy man. He works too much, and he hadn't been putting God first in his life. He believes. He's a believer, but he's into making that million, you know. So the next day on Monday, they did the catheter because his mind went kind of wacky because he had the lack of oxygen to the brain, and he was asking questions over and over and over and over again, like, "Where am I? What am I doing in here?" And she'd say, "You've had a heart attack." And he says, "Well, I'm too young to have a heart attack." You know, it's like he wasn't accepting, but then he'd keep asking those same questions over. So on Monday, they did the catheter where they put the dye up into the heart, and they found out that the main artery on top of the heart, the LAD, was blocked 70% to 80%. So they immediately put a stent in him. And so, you know, there's a lot of stress going on. I talked to her till 5 o'clock in the morning Sunday, 5 o'clock in the morning Monday, and 1:30 in the morning on Tuesday. And then we flew a friend of theirs who we'd married here, we flew him there to drive them back, their motorhome and the Jeep. And so they finally let him out Tuesday late afternoon, and then I thought we were going to see them, but she calls me and says, "Well, we're going to come see you." And I said, "Oh, okay." And so she came to see me, and of course, first thing I did was hug Garrett and said, "I was so glad he was standing up and he was alive, and praise the Lord." He doesn't remember anything, and I didn't know this until he got into ER and all these loud voices. He heard all the loud voices, but he was blind when he got there, and I didn't know that. He couldn't see a thing, and they kept telling Christy, keep talking to him, because he'd turn his head toward her when she would talk, but he couldn't see, and he was calming down. He's flatlined. It's very traumatic, and it's like she couldn't let him out of her sight. She hasn't been able to let him out of her sight yet, and this was like her one true love, got married late in life. I think she was 36, 37 when they got married, and so anyway, they've been married 10 years. So it's just, you know, my heart, all week long, all I've been doing is saying, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." What more can I say? Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I bless your name, holy name. Oh, God, you know, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Well, she said, well, when this happened, for a moment there, she was like inside. She was like, oh, no, this is not going to happen like this. And then all of a sudden, she snapped back and started screaming out loud and praying, "God, thank you for leaving him here. Jesus, thank you that he's going to live and not die." And she's just screaming it, and she hyperventilates because she's saying it so much so quick that she hyperventilates right there. She has a master's degree in health promotions. She knows CPR. She's certified. She said, "Mother, everything went out the window." She said, "I didn't know anything." She said, "All I ever did was help, you know, get his neck right." But he still turned blue and flatlined. Anyway, she said that the first night I had to just touch him and know that he was breathing until I could sleep. I just had to know he was still breathing. And so she's a little better. I prayed a lot off of her. But the church, we prayed last Sunday, and I want to thank the church as a body and all the prayer warriors. There's a couple more things I want prayer for. Because praise the Lord, he is alive and he's well, and I give it all the glory to God, and I know he's got a purpose for his life, and I thank you, Jesus. When he went to his regular doctor Friday, because now he's got to go to a cardiologist, he's got to do cardiac rehab, all the things you have to do to make sure you're all right, there was something about a pulmonary embolism, which is lungs. And the reason that it was interesting, because Dr. Ty told me as I was calling people to pray, he said, well, you know, when they knock that plaque out, there's a possibility that it might move. So he prayed against it going anywhere, but they've written something in the chart. So we're going to pray against that. He has a brand new heart. He has no plaque in any of his arteries, circulatory system, and he is totally restored. And I want to thank all of y'all for helping me in prayer. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, we have already prayed all that prayer she just quoted, so I just want y'all to be in agreement with us. That's all. That you are in agreement with the prayer. I guess I'm slowly but surely getting to the point to where that if you ask me to pray for you more than once, I'm praying in unbelief all the rest of the time. That's kind of difficult to get to that point, but you know, when we talk about heart attacks and things, we've had so many problems with people in the last 6 months. It's amazing that we as the church do not believe this book. Last Sunday, as you know, we closed on a point. Does anybody remember what that point was? We're what? Okay, so we as Christians, if you believe it, we are dead to sin. So, you know, when people that are in the church come to you and say, I need you to pray for me for this. I can't quit smoking. I can't quit drinking. I can't quit looking at the girls in the wrong place. I can't do all these things that you say I have to do. You haven't died yet. If you're dead to sin, those issues are not a problem. Just like Dave said a while ago, some of us have got it where? In your head. But it ain't here. If you got it in your heart, it'll change the way you do things. You find out right quick, we're a Christian, where we're walking, do we believe the word or not? Just like one of these men within the last few months had a heart attack, and we went down to the hospital to visit him. He does not go to this church, but I know him really well. And so whenever he had the heart attack, I went to visit him, prayed for him, and when he gets okay, when he comes to see me. And does anybody know what Proverbs 18:21 says? Proverbs 18:21. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. The tongue. Who would ever dream the tongue can kill you? But is that what that says? The King James says life and death is in the power of the tongue. If life or death is in the power of the tongue, that means I can kill myself with my tongue. And all of you, I guess, that came here today, I hope you enjoyed the new road. Because we're getting there. We're not finished with it yet, but we did pour 100 yards of concrete this last week. We poured 30 yards on Tuesday and 70 yards on Thursday. And of course, whenever the guys, I know all the guys over at the concrete plant, and so whenever I'd made the appointment to have 30 yards delivered at Tuesday and 30 yards on Thursday, it was going so good, some of the guys hadn't even broke a sweat. Time we got the second truck emptied, and I said, well, gee whiz, you know, we might as well go on. You know, it's only 100 degrees or 99 or something like this. And so we might as well, you know, get a couple more. So I called the concrete plant, and I said, you know, we don't want just three this time. I said, give me a couple more. And so he said, you want two more? And I said, well, yeah, that'd give me five loads a day. So I said, we'll see how it's going when we get down to number five. And so by the time we got to number five, I told the guy, I said, I'll just give me, I got enough farms up for seven, so just bring me two more. We poured all seven. So we went the next morning, and I went over there to pay them for the concrete. And when I got there, the guy said, I can't believe you, Mr. Scribner. I just can't believe you. I said, what do you mean you can't believe? He said, here you are, an old man, and you're pouring 70 yards of concrete in the heat of the day when it's 100 degrees. He said, I figured we'd probably call, we'd have to be called to find you in the hospital. I said, son, if I could get across that table where you're at, if I could get over there, if I had a bar of soap, I'd wash your mouth out with this soap. He said, what's wrong? Do you think he knows Proverbs 18:21? He don't have a clue what it says. But that's most of the whole church. They don't believe what it says. They've read this, life and death in the power of the tongue. But they don't believe it. If they believed it, what would they do? They'd do what I did when I was down there, whenever I said, you know, Lord, I believe we can pour seven truckloads today instead of three. I know that we got all these young men out here, and I'm a young man, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, so I have no problems of pouring 70 yards of concrete. And it, of course, you know, we couldn't get it till 11. All the rest of these guys out there pouring concrete, they want to start at midnight and finish by 9 o'clock in the morning. And of course, I understand that. That makes sense for a man that doesn't know God. Very good. Because if you don't know God, life and death, just like this man that I was going to tell you about that we went to see in the hospital. When he got out of the hospital and he came to see me, sat down there in my office, we were talking. This just a few months ago when this happened. He said, you know, I was at the house and I was working on something. And he said, I've had a heart attack before. So he said, all of a sudden I felt this pain in my chest and I knew I was having a heart attack. So I called, honey, call 911. I'm having a heart attack. Now, he's a Christian man. If you ask him, do you believe the Bible? Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible. But he don't believe the Bible. If he believed the Bible and he felt like he's having a heart attack, what would he have said? No, he'd have said, devil, I repent of all of my sins. You don't have no power over me. I am a son of God and I'm speaking life over me. I'm not having a heart attack. I feel perfect and you're not going to put me in that hospital again with another heart attack. You ain't going to do it because me and Jesus is bigger than you. But I sat there and listened to that man say, honey, I know I'm having a heart attack. Call 911. And guess what he had? He had a heart attack. He'd like to have died. Yep, absolutely like to have died. Now then, I know none of y'all make a negative statement about yourself, do you? Because you believe the Bible, right? Well, we say we do, but we really don't. We really don't. If you stop and think about life and death as in the power of your tongue. You know, I think about what Jesus said in John chapter 8. We're not going to go there, but in John chapter 8, Jesus clearly said that if you can obey me and do everything I say, you will never die. You know, people always tell me, you know, well, I'm believing God for 120, but that ain't in the scripture. They say, oh, yeah, it's in Genesis, but that's not what he's talking about. He does not give you a lifespan. Of 120. Because if he says, your years, he says, not your life, he says, man's years shall not exceed 120. Okay, if God meant what he said right there, then who would live more than 120 after that day? Nobody. It would be impossible, if that's what he meant. But obviously that's not what he meant, because many men and women lived past 120 at that time. So he meant totally something else. So we don't study the word in detail enough to get down all the things he's talking about. So if we believe that life and death is in the power of the tongue, we need to start getting a hold of the fact. That's just like, when Dave making those statements a while ago, several things just flipped through my mind right quick. Like I'm thinking, you know, about pouring the concrete last week. And then the young man over there telling me I'd be in the hospital, you know. I mean, it's amazing what we say. I'm not ever going to agree with that because I'm a son of God. And of course, since Dave was talking a while ago, Dave was with me, and I've told some of you all this. If you take a normal 76-year-old or 75, 72, 70-year, whatever, 70-year-old man, and you're walking and you step across a threshold and you step into a mud hole and your feet just slip out from under you just like this, wham, and you come down flat of your back, right across the threshold, for a 60-year-old man or a 40-year-old man, what do you think is going to happen or what's going to be the first thing comes out of his mouth? Well, I hope it's praise the Lord. It may not be praise the Lord. It may be something else, because if he's been trained in the world, it won't be praise the Lord. It'll be something else. It might be taking the Lord's name in vain. But he will be doing something. But chances are the average man that does something like that would break some ribs or something. You know, chances are. But Dave was right behind me. So he can verify this story. When I stepped out there and my feet slipped out from under me and I hit right flat of a threshold that was sitting there, and I didn't much more hit the ground till I'm jumped up I said, praise God, I'm okay. I don't even have a bruise. Amen. Now, what came out of my mouth?
Life.
Praise the Lord. I don't even have a bruise. Well, that evening after we quit working and everything, Cheryl walked up to the back door there. She said, what's that big skid mark across there? I said, well, that's where I slipped this morning and fell. And she said, what? I said, yeah, it's when I stepped out of there. I didn't know it was thick as glass. And I said, both feet slipped out from under me and I fell flat on my back over that threshold. My goodness gracious, let me look at your back. I got to see the bruises. I mean, but that's the way we think. That's the way we think. I mean, the average person, you think like that. Don't tell me you don't think like that, because you do. So anyway, I told her, I said, honey, I have no bruises. She said, you couldn't have fallen that far and not at least have bruises. I said, guarantee you, you look at my back. And so she pulled my shirt up and looked. She said, there's not even a mark on your back. I said, I told you there's not a mark on my back. Now, evidently, I believed that, right? See, now, and of course, I've told y'all again that when we were building this church, when we were putting the air conditioners in, I went down to Dallas and we had put three air conditioners in the back of my pickup. And the last one was got wedged down between the last air conditioner and the tailgate. And so I wanted to move it. So it clearly says on the box, do not pick up the air conditioner by the straps. I mean, it's right there in big letters. So guess what I did? Reached down and grabbed hold of the strap to pick it up because they're the most convenient thing there. Well, the thing probably weighs 125 pounds, 150 pounds. So I reached in and I grabbed those two straps and I come up like this. And as I'm coming up, both straps break. Now, if I got that much energy and I'm standing in the back of a pickup, guess what I'm going to do? Over backwards. Exactly right. Right over the side of the bed, right onto the concrete, just as flat on my back and my head hit the concrete. Bam, I hurt my teeth. You know, I jumped up and said, praise God, I'm perfect, not a bruise. And the young man there said, sir, let me call 911. I said, you couldn't have fallen that far. You bound or broke some ribs or something. I said, son, be quiet. I don't want to hear no more of that nonsense. I said, I'm perfectly okay. There's not a bruise on my body. He said, sir, I've watched you fall over that thing. I saw you hit the ground. I heard your teeth clench when you hit the concrete. He said, I know you're hurt. Is that the way we talk, Mike? Is that the way people talk? You know, I said, no, son, I'm fine. There's not a thing in the world wrong with me. I said, I should have let the pickup roll up a little bit to take the pressure off so I could scoot it in. But I went around, got the pickup, mashed on the clutch, let it roll up a little bit, went around there and readjusted everything, put my straps on it. He said, sir, are you sure you don't want me to call a doctor? You know, we don't live in faith. We don't live by faith. We live by what we see. And that's why we have all the problems we have. You know, Jesus, under this new covenant that we have, he gave us all power and all authority. Now then, when I said there what I did while going in John 8, he says, if you'll obey me, you'll never die. That's also in the book of John again. It's what?
John 20:11-25.
Yeah. Yeah, that's. What if you want to put that on there and let them see it? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We sure, we said we believe that. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. No, we don't believe that. We really don't believe that. I mean, we have been so programmed to go with the world and not with the Word of God. It's just the way we're programmed. From the day we're born, we teach people they're going to die. We speak negative. You know, we're not positive speakers. You start paying attention to what the average person says, and you'll be amazed at what comes out of their mouth. I remember, and I saw Bo Davis here a while ago, and I remember how many times Bo came to a healing school and everything else with his back and the problems and the pain he'd had in his back and all. And I prayed over him and I told him he had to believe. He believed. And we did everything and we never could get him healed. You know, so people say, you know, healing don't work. But anyway, one day he's going out West Texas somewhere and he's in his car and he takes some of my tapes and stuff and he's listening to them on the way out there and he gets part of the way out to West Texas or New Mexico or wherever he's going. And all of a sudden he just says, God, You said in your word, everything Thurman teaches is right out of your word. So why did I not get healed, God? And the Lord spoke to him and said, Bo, because of your unbelief. And he screamed out right there in the car, Lord, I repent for my unbelief. And Bo, what happened? Isn't that something? You've been healed ever since, right, Bo?
Absolutely.
How many years ago has that been, Bo? About 7 years ago. Now see, if I'd asked this man of God, I mean, he's a good church member. He goes to church. He believes in God. He thought he believed everything, just like all the rest of us. We think we believe this, but you know, if we say we believe it, and just like Dave done a good job a while ago, we not only have to believe it here, but we got to believe it here. And that was Bo's problem. He was believing here. He knew what it said, and he believed it. And when he finally just said, God, what Thurman's teaching is your word. It's the truth. Every word comes out of his mouth is your word. So why am I not healed? He's prayed for me. We prayed together, and I can't get rid of this back pain. Why is this? And the Lord spoke to him and said, because of your unbelief. Your unbelief. So when he says, Lord, I repent for my unbelief, as you heard him say, he was instantly healed. Now then, we think we believe this book, don't we? We think we believe every word in this book, but we find out we don't. You know, I mean, and here's the thing that I hate about the healing ministry, is people will live their life and they will study, they'll go to school, they'll get an education, they'll learn a trade or whatever, and they've spent all those years working and learning how to make money, and they don't know nothing about God. If you ask them about Proverbs 18:21, they never heard of it. You know, if you ask them about anything in the Word of God, you know. In fact, you ask men, well, when they say, people come to me and say, I got to have you pray for me a financial miracle. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah. Do you go to church? Oh, yeah, yeah, I go to church. Well, do you tithe? When I can. I said, that's the wrong answer. You're supposed to tithe all the time. I said, the tithe belongs to God. If you don't give the first tenth of your income to God, you're a thief. You know, and God says, I hate thieves. In fact, he says thieves will have their part in the lake of fire. It's kind of scary. You know, I mean, it's really kind of scary. I can kind of imagine that if we really believe this book, that when Ananias and Sapphira, of course, whenever Ananias came in and said, Peter, we've sold our farm and we want to give all the money to the Lord, all of it. But Peter said, Ananias, was not the farm yours? Could you have done anything with that farm you wanted to? You could have kept it. You could have sold it for any amount. You could have given God anything. But why did you lie to God? You've sold the farm for this much, and you're telling God you sold it for this much, and they're different numbers. And so since you've lied to God, God's going to kill you. And bam, he fell stone dead right there in the church. And so it said the men come, picked him up, took him out, and dug a hole. And 3 hours later, they come back. And it's just as they come back after burying him, his wife walked in. He says, Sapphira, did you and Ananias really sell the farm for this much money? Yes, that's the price, and we're giving it all to the Lord. He said, why have you and your husband made a pact to lie to God? Don't you know you can't lie to God? Don't you know God knows everything? Can you lie to him?
No.
So he said, because of your lying, you're going to die too. And it says, and she dropped dead just as the men come in the back door. And he said, okay, you guys can take her out and dig a hole right beside her husband and bury her right beside him. And then it says, great fear fell upon the church. I guess so. You know, if I just seen two people drop dead because they lied about money, if somebody says, have you got your tithe today? I said, I got it, boy, I got it plus some. Let me put a little extra in there today. But you know, people don't believe God. You know, isn't it a good thing he's merciful? If he wasn't merciful, I used to not be a tither. You know, I mean, if God had killed everybody that wasn't a tither, I'd have been killed a long time ago. I didn't know I was supposed to tithe. But there's so many things that God says in his word that he wants us to do. And I want to show you something else that this happens to so many young men. I had this happen to a young man with terminal cancer. And he was a churchgoer. And it seems like we don't take going to church seriously. We don't take being a Christian seriously. In fact, I will have to say that over there at the concrete plant, one of the managers, whenever I walked in, and he had never met me, but he said, "Sir, let me ask you a question." And I said, "Okay." And he says, "What is the most important decision you've ever made in your life?" I said, "Boy, that's simple." He said, "What's that?" I said, "The day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And so then I began to talk about Jesus. He lit my fire. And so we talked about Jesus. Now, I mean, all the guys in both rooms were hearing everything I'm saying because I'm talking loud. We're talking about Jesus. He said, "You know, I go to a Bible study every Wednesday morning at 5 o'clock. Now, this separates the boys from the girls right there. If you get up at 5 o'clock and go to a Bible study for an hour before you go to work, this separates the real Christians from those that are not Christians." And he said, "We had a speaker this last week." He said, "There's 200. In fact, he said there was 250 men in the meeting last Wednesday morning." That's a lot of men. You know that? That's over twice as many people as we've got in this room, in this building right now. But he said, "We had 250 men there." And he said, "The speaker was got up that morning and he said, 'Men, I'm going to tell y'all something. The time's coming when we're going to be persecuted. We're going to suffer. We're going to have things happen that's beyond your wildest dreams.'" And he said, "We're going to separate the wimps from the men." He said, "A lot of you men in this room are a wimp when it comes to God. You won't even talk to nobody about Jesus." He said, "Man, that guy run us over the coals." He said, "Man, when he got through, you wanted to crawl under the counter." But you know, we need men like him. You know that? We need men that'll call men wimps. You know, if you shouldn't be a wimp. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. God called you as his children to be about his business. In fact, I had some men that I was talking to this last week. This young man and his wife, I knew her. I didn't remember him, but whenever they drove up, he said, "Mr. Scribner," after his wife told me who I was. He says, how much longer are you going to work before you retire?" I said, "Son, what I do, there is no retirement plan." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I'm a man of God. I'm a Christian." "Well," he said, "I am too." I said, "Well, then there ain't no retirement plan. There's no retirement plan in the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, quit looking forward to the day you can retire and do nothing. Because you need to be about the Lord's work." And so I told him, I said, "You know, there's no retirement plan." Now then, I'm going to show you what happens to men or women, but especially men that retire in church. Now, I've seen this happen several times. But there's a scripture in the book of John. And what happens to so many people, even pastors today, are waiting for that retirement. It appears this happens to all men, not just men that are Christians, but it happens to all men. They get to the point where they retire and want to do nothing but maybe ride around in their mobile home or visit somewhere or go whatever. Because God didn't make the system for us to retire. I can't find that in there anywhere. But when you look at what happens to men that do that, I want us to read in John 15:2. I want you to look at this and look what he says. He calls us branches. He says, "Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit." So you're a tree. God calls you a tree. And that branch on that tree is supposed to be bearing some kind of fruit. And there's a story in Matthew where he says the master came by and he looked at the tree and he says, "I've been by here the last 2 years or 3 years, I forget what it is exactly in the scripture, but he says, that tree has borne no fruit, so cut it down and throw it in the fire." And the gardener says, "Lord, master, give me one more year." Has anybody read this story in the Bible? Oh, you've read this. So you know I'm not just telling you some wild story, right? So he says, "Okay, I will give you one more year. You dig around it and you fertilize it and you water it and you do everything you want to do. But if I come here next year and there's no fruit on that tree's going to be cut down and we're going to throw it in the fire and burn it." Now, I don't know if that's what he's going to do to us or not, but I ain't going to take no chances. You know, when I read stories like that, I think, what if he literally really means what he said? What if he does mean that? What might happen to me or you? You're talking about cut? Yeah. You don't want to get cut?
No.
When people look at this, the average Christian, the average man that's Christian, just like those men, those 200, 250 men that guy was talking with me about, I just wonder how many of those men, after that man called them a wimp and told them they need to get off their duff and get out there and start doing something for Jesus, everybody needs to be doing something for Jesus, right? I used to think, well, it was a pastor's job to get everybody saved. And then I realized that's not the way it is. It's our job as Christians. You know, but he holds all of us responsible. And what's the really sticky part about this, he holds me and, of course, my wife, since she's part of me, he holds me and her more accountable than he does some of you. Because that's supposed to be our job. You know, we're supposed to not only be teaching you the principles of the kingdom, but we're supposed to be out there producing fruit for the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be talking to people. We're supposed to be praying for people. You know, we're supposed to be kicking out devils, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, and raising the dead if we had enough faith. All those things are things he told us to do. You know, it takes a lot of faith to raise somebody from the dead. I mean, I remember the first man that I had the privilege to raise from the dead. I was awestruck. Happened at 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. I was awakened from a deep sleep, and the man told me this guy had just had a heart attack or whatever, and he's gone, he's deceased. And I said, well, let's pray. And he said, it's too late to pray. He's been dead for 20 or 30 minutes. I mean, the paramedics were there with him. He had no pulse, no heartbeat for a half hour. Her son-in-law had no pulse or heartbeat for about a half a minute before they got there to paddle him and bring him back to life. And even out of that, he'd had memory loss, you know, he went blind and all kinds of things happened. But see, the thing about it is, God's in total control of your life and your death if you'll just agree with him. If you'll be in agreement with God and you'll speak the right things and give him glory and honor and confess him and do what he says, then he promises in his word to give you a healthy, long life. I like that. I like it when I can find in God's word where he says, if you'll obey me and do what I say, I will give you a healthy, long life. And because I want a long life and I want a healthy life, I don't want to have to be on drugs or whatever, amen, like so many people are. In fact, you know, until we pray her son-in-law off of this, according to the doctors, he's going to be on some kind of blood thinners for the rest of his life. That's what I understood him to say. Is there a possibility that he may not have to be on those things? Amen. Of course there is. But what is going to determine that? Him. He is going to be the one that's going to get in the Word of God. He'll study the Word of God. He will learn to rightly divide the Word of God. He'll see his responsibility, and he will start becoming a truly man of God that's going to church, that's tithing, and doing all the things God called. And when he really turns it all over to the Lord, then guess what the Lord will do for him? He'll heal him, and he won't have to have those blood thinners. He can still work and be productive. He can still produce fruit for his family. He can produce fruit for the kingdom of God. In other words, we choose right and wrong. Now, I want us to go back and I want to recap a little on Romans 6. Romans 6, we'll just start verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, see, there's the old man that we look at, and when people look at us, sometimes they think we're an old man, but they really don't see what's inside. So you may look like an old man or an old woman on the outside, but the inside is what's going to count. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the secret about this whole thing. Okay, the next verse, let's go to verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, that's the problem right there. That's what we talked about last Sunday. We got to realize we are dead to sin. I mean, we are dead. And I don't know how many times I said that this week, but I practiced that several times. I'd just be walking along. Did you do that too, Mike? Yeah, I mean, since the Word of God says I'm dead to sin, I think it's only good if I repeat what God said, don't you? So if the Lord says I'm dead to sin, so if I go around saying I'm dead to sin, I'm alive unto Jesus Christ, he lives in me, Nothing can hurt me. I'm a son of God. I'm dead to sin. No sin can touch me. Some people will think you're crazy, but that's okay. I liked what Tony said a while ago. Tony said, man, it was great to come out. He come out and helped us pour concrete. He said, it's wonderful to work with a bunch of men that are all Christians. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing what we talk about and what we say, isn't it, Tony? We just ain't a normal crew, are we? No, we're not a normal crew. I can tell you for sure. We're not a normal crew because we are men that believe we are dead to sin. We don't talk about the pornography we looked at last night. We don't talk about the dirty jokes. You know, that's the world's guys. You know, that's just the way they are. I mean, you know, you get with a bunch of guys, and of course, you know, that's where I used to really have troubles with men. If I call a big crew of men out to do something, a construction group or whatever, you know, when they come out, the first thing you got to do is say, okay, guys, I'm going to give you all some information up front. I'm the boss here. I'm the man in charge. I'm the manager. I'm the general manager. I'm the guy that's running the show. I'm the guy that signs the paperwork that you get paid. If you don't do it like I say, your company don't get paid. Now then, my second thing is I'll have no foul words on this job site. Y'all all understand me? No dirty jokes. I don't want nobody telling dirty jokes. I'm a man of God, and I'll be talking about Jesus all the time. And if you don't know him, chances are you will time you leave this project. But I want you to know I'm in charge, not you, and you'll do it like I said, or I'll run you off and get somebody else. That's the way I used to run my business. I had one or two crews say, well, we can't work for you. I said, hit the road, boys, hit the road. But you know, if I'm running a show, I kind of feel just a little bit like God because he said he's in me. So if God is in me and he puts on my heart to tell people about him, then I think I better tell them about him. And so if you learn to do that and you work with men, usually, you know, you can have so much fun with them. If you walk in and guys are working, you know, like one day I walked into the boiler room down here at DFW Airport and we'd called a crew and I wasn't there when they got there. So there was four or five guys come to do all this modification. They got the drawings all out and they're looking and I happened to walk in and I said, what's going on? They said, well, we're trying to figure out exactly how to do this. We haven't figured it out yet, but we're reading the drawings and trying to figure out where the different valves and everything's at. And I said, are any of you guys Christians? Are we Christians? What's that got to do with it? I said, everything. I said, anybody here know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Well, yeah. I said, well, as soon as the one guy said, I said, what church you go to? Well, I go to a Church of Christ. I said, oh, okay, Church of Christ. I said, anybody else a Christian? Well, yeah, I am. I said, what kind of church you go to? A Lutheran, and then a Baptist. And I said, well, praise God. At least you guys all know Jesus. I said, now then, my next question is, have you prayed over these drawings yet? Of course not. I said, you want to see God do a miracle? Pray over it. And they prayed over it. And lo and behold, in just a few minutes, we had everything figured out. And they said, we ain't never run into nobody like you. What a shame, huh? Every man should be like that, right? Every woman should be like that, right? Are you a Christian? We shouldn't have to ask, should we? You know, when we walk in, we ought to be singing praises to God, thanking the Lord, praising him. For he that is dead is free from sin. In fact, when they gave me Chicago, some of the men that worked up there, they didn't use any foul language. They knew, somebody had obviously told them in advance that this new manager was going to be a Christian. So everybody knew me. I wore my Jesus on my shirt, so there was nobody caught unaware. But I was looking at a place over one day, and I'm walking into their locker rooms, and I'll use the guy's name, Joe. I went over to Joe's locker, and I flipped the handle up and turned it open, and there's a full-length, totally nude model on his door. I looked at that, and I said, are you married? Yes. I said, you got any daughters? Yes. I said, have they ever been down here? He says, yes. I said, any of them ever seen that? He said, only last week, my 16-year-old daughter come in and opened that. And she says, Daddy, I can't believe you got this picture of this naked girl on your... I said, so it didn't do her much good either, did it? He says, no, it didn't make me feel real good. I said, you know what I would have done that very second? I would have taken that picture and burned it. I would tore it all to pieces and put it in the trash. And I says, how about now? He said, well, I like my picture. I said, do you like working here? He said, well, I've worked here for 20 years, Thurman. I said, if that picture ain't gone in 5 minutes, there's going to probably be a problem between me and you and the union. But I said, you ain't going to work here and have that picture in there. I won't tolerate it. So he took his picture down and threw it away. You know, we need some men. We don't need a bunch of wimps that want to look at naked women. We need some men. We need some men that's not afraid of the world, but they're afraid of the King. You don't have to be afraid of the world. All the world can do is beat you up. Jesus can not only kill you, but he can cast you into hell. When he cuts your tree down, if those trees we were talking about a while ago, when he said to cut it down and throw it in the fire, I wouldn't want to be that tree, would you? So I don't even want to begin to tick him off. You know, I think about all the different examples and experiences I've had with all these guys all over the country. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Wow. Next verse. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but he liveth unto God. Next verse. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. See, he's telling us this over and over and over. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. When people say, you know, that they don't understand law and grace, I don't know how many times the word law and grace is used in the 16 chapters of Romans, but I will have to say it's used a lot of times. But, you know, it's amazing how many times people can read the book of Romans. I even had one young lady that memorized the book of Romans, all 16 chapters. And when she got through, after she had, several years later when I ran up on her, when she told me she had memorized the book of Romans, but I asked her if she could quote it now, and she said, no, not in its entirety, but I still remember quite a bit of it. I told her, I said, you probably are the only young lady I've ever met that has mastered grace and law. And she said, what are you talking about? I said, you memorize the book of Romans and you don't have law and grace all figured out? And she says, no, I don't guess I know what you're talking about. So I told her, I said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to, every afternoon when you get through working, she was working for us that summer, said, I want you to go outside in the swing. I want you to open the Bible to the book of Romans. And before you start reading a word, I want you to pray. I want you to say, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to give me revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from your word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for giving me this revelation about the total meaning of Romans, all 16 chapters. And then I said, read a chapter, and then go back and pray over that chapter and read it again. And I said, do that several times through each chapter. Well, about 3 or 4 days later, I was out there, and I saw her every afternoon go out there and sit down. So about the third or fourth afternoon, I walked up out there, and I said, well, honey, have you learned anything about the book of Romans that you didn't know before? She looked up at me and said, Mr. Scrivener, it's as if I was reading a brand new book that I've never read before in my life. Now, what makes a difference? She prayed over it. See, she memorized the book and didn't pray over it. Isn't it amazing how you can memorize something and still not know what it means? Have no knowledge of what it says. You have no idea what it says. You know, that's why we read this. And most of us that are in here today, even as many times as we've gone over this, next Sunday, I'm asking you a question. How many of you are dead to sin? And see what you say. Some of you won't even remember it. But I hope you do, because I want you to remember it. I want you to remember each day this week as you go. I want you every once in a while, just like Mike said he does, in the course of the day, say, Lord, I am dead to sin. It wouldn't hurt to do that every hour or so, or maybe more, would it, Mike? That'd be a good place to start, yeah. Lord, I am dead to sin. I'm alive to Christ. So I'm dead. Now, you don't want to raise that old beast from the dead. You know, when you kill him, keep him dead. You know, keep him dead. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, here's the thing. If you realize you're dead to sin, if you really have got that, and most of us don't have it, but if you really got that, and you reach in your pocket for a cigarette, if you are dead to sin, what's going to happen? That spirit's going to say, no, you don't need that cigarette. You don't need that. That'll kill you. Or you reach in for that dip, the spirit will tell you, no, you don't need that. You don't need that. You don't need that dip. Or if you stop to get a beer or a glass of wine or whatever, scotch on the rocks or whatever, the spirit will tell you, no, you're dead to sin. You don't need that. If you are dead to sin, then you won't fall to any of those sins. You know, I mean, it's amazing, and especially the number of people that we've dealt with in the last 6 months, men, and even some of these men are pastors or evangelists that are hooked up on pornography. And some of these men that Cheryl and I have dealt with in the last 6 months that were pastors that were hooked on pornography, some of those men were on their deathbed when we met them. Some of them were on their deathbed, and we were able to pray, and the Lord revealed to us what the sin was, that the reason this man is dying is because he's on pornography and he's an evangelist. But he's going to die because he's not doing what I told him to do, the Lord says. And so whenever they repent, are we glad we serve an awesome God? Because when we get those people to repent, and we've had a couple of cases like this, men that are on their deathbed that the doctors have already give up on and said they can't be healed. And lo and behold, when we find out what the sin was and the Lord revealed it to us and they repent of that sin and then they go back to being dead to sin and alive under Christ, the Lord forgives them and he heals them. And in a few days later, some of those men that were in the hospital that absolutely are not going to make it, doctors said they ain't going to live. But when they repented of sin, God was gracious and gave them another chance and brought them back to life. Now then, if you're a son of God and you go to look at pornography, if you're led by the Spirit of God and you know that you just told yourself, I am a son or a daughter of God and I am dead to sin, whenever that pornography picture pops up in front of you, what do you do with that? You throw it away. You don't look at it. You say, Lord, I remember, I don't know how long ago it's been, a year or two or three. One day I typed in something, aircraft specs. I still remember, I was looking for specifications on a particular airplane. And when I typed that in on my computer, all of a sudden, all over my screen from aircraft specs, there was nothing but pornography all over my screen. So I canceled everything and went back and typed it in again, and the same thing happened. So I thought, okay. So I called Dave. I said, Dave, you got to come show me what's causing this. I said, I am definitely not looking for a porn website. I don't do that, but I said, I can't get off of it. So he come down there, and he tried it two or three or four times, did the same thing with him. So he said, okay, we'll just go back and wipe everything out and start at a new day. So he did. He changed my computer and everything, brought it back forward, and I never have had that problem no more. I've typed in aircraft specs several times since then when I need that, and it did not bring up that website. So I don't know what that was, but it was some boy that day, it was keyed to bring that on. And I thought, you know, I now know what happened. The Lord was putting me to the test. He was checking me out. Are you going to look at this stuff? Or are you going to put me first? And so as soon as I seen it, I canceled it, put it away. It's just like one day I went into the men's bathroom down at DFW Airport. When I went in there, there's a Playboy magazine laying there on the counter. I thought, you know, I have not even thought about a Playboy magazine for 30 years probably. So I just wonder how far they have shrunk, you know, in those last 30 years. So I When I saw that, I picked the book up, turned it over to the front cover and opened the first page. When I opened the first page, I couldn't believe all the things that was on there. The most wicked, foul, terrible things that anybody could do sexually, I can't imagine people with what they were doing. It's just out of this world. I just looked at it 5 seconds, maybe 5 seconds. I closed that thing up, tore it half in two or three times, raised the trash up in the trash can, put it in the bare bottom, and put the trash back on top of it. And then I started down the road to come home. And guess what flashed in my mind? Those pictures. I said, okay, Lord. I said, you know, I didn't do that to remember what that was. I was just checking out to see how far down they've gone. Now I know. So I said, I ask you to video edit out all that trash. I don't never want to see those pictures again. And I thank you for doing it. And that has never come back in my mind, never again. So, you know, when you get something like that, you can ask God to help you and he'll video edit it out of your brain. I don't want it. But he says, I'm not supposed to yield any of my members unto anything but instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. And instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Since I'm under grace, if sin shall not have dominion over me, that means with me and Jesus together, I have dominion and power over sin. Is that what it says? You have dominion and authority over sin. You don't have to yield to it. Okay, let's go to the next verse. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? He says, God forbid, God forbid, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin which leads unto death or of obedience which leads unto righteousness. Just think, God has given his children the ability to make the choice. I can choose righteousness or I can choose unrighteousness. You can do the same thing. That's just like those men that made the choice, that one man especially, that had the heart attack. Although that man does not know Scripture, although that man goes to church, he does not know the Scripture and he does not believe the Scripture. Because we started out a while ago with Proverbs 18:21, and it clearly said that life and death is in your tongue. Is that right? So that means that if you don't know the Scripture and you quote something that's incorrect, it can very possibly cost you your life. You know, more than likely, it's so difficult all day long to speak positive things. It's a real chore. It really takes the help of the Lord to stay on the positive all the time. You know, when something hurts you or you see something or it's just amazing the number of things that will bring negative thoughts and negative impulses from you out into the world. I have to catch myself all the time. I have to say, Lord, I got to have some help. But he says I can make the choice. So in verse 17, let's see what he says in verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were made free from sin. Some of the times, all of us, we don't act like that. We don't act like we're free from sin. Why do you think it is that we don't live like servants of God all the time, every day? Why do we not do that? Or maybe I should ask you this way. Maybe all of y'all do that. Maybe I'm the only one that don't do that. Do any of you have the same problem I do, or do you have this problem? Okay, so it must be a real problem with all of us then. In fact, I guess that I could ask Tony this question since he was with us Thursday when we poured that 70 yards of concrete. With 7 or 8 or 9 men that all loved Jesus, was it hard to stay dead to sin, Tony? It wasn't hard at all, was it? I mean, we just worked and had fun together. We laughed and cut up and played and just had a great day, didn't we? There was nobody passing out dirty pictures, nobody using words of profanity. You didn't hear none of that sinful junk out there, did you? No, everybody loved God. You know, but it's easy to submit yourself to a life of righteousness if you're around righteous people. You know, And maybe that's what we should do. Maybe we should spend more time with righteous people. Now then, it doesn't make any difference. There's some places you can, some things you can do that you're going to have to be around unrighteous people. But, you know, if you're around righteous people and unrighteous people, you know, I believe with all my heart that if we pray and ask the Lord to control the spirits that come into our places of business and everything else, that He will do that for us. In fact, I had a Baptist preacher's wife. One day I was teaching a class over in Flower Mound at a Baptist church every Thursday night. And there was probably 10, 15, 20 people come to that Bible study. And pastor's wife, she came to it. And she told me one day when we were talking about the authority we have over the spirits, she said, you know, I don't understand what it means to have authority over spirits. And I said, well, I took her to Luke 10, 19 and 20. And I read that to her where that all power and all authority is given to us over Satan and his demons, and they have to be subject to us. We talked about that. And she says, you mean that literally means what it says? And I said, well, yes, ma'am, it literally means what it says. So she said, well, in that case then, let me tell you my circumstance. She said, I work for a place and I love what I do. I love the job I have, but she said, the people there all know that I'm a Christian. And said, they just make fun of me. They're always saying nasty words around me and all kinds of things. And so she says, what can I do to stop that? I said, let me tell you what to do. Now then, let's put Luke 10, 19 and 20 up here and let's look at that. Behold, now this is Jesus speaking. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents or the devil and his scorpions, his demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that those spirits or those evil spirits are subject unto you or have to obey you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Is that what that says? So I told her, I said, tell you what I want you to do in the morning when you go to work. I want you to walk up to your front door of your building you go in. I want you to look around, make sure there's nobody anywhere that can hear you. Make sure there's nobody, but that you're totally alone. Then I want you to quote that scripture. I said, if you can't quote it, then take it, write it down on a piece of paper, but I want you to read that scripture at the front door. Then I want you to say, Satan, my Jesus gave me this authority, so I'm going to command and demand that you keep the every spirit in this place that has a spirit of profanity or a spirit of pornography or anything else or any kind of perverted spirit. I am commanding them to not speak a word in my presence all day long as I work in Jesus' name. I said, now, can you do that? She said, oh, yeah, this is going to be fun. So she did that. Well, the next Thursday night when I was there, she was there again. And I said, well, did you do what I told you? She said, did I? She said, I did it the next morning, Friday. I did it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And this morning I did it again. And she said, it's so much fun. I said, how much profanity have you heard? She says, not one word. Yeah. Isn't that amazing that God has given us that kind of power and authority to cause the spirits to shut up? I know that we have been given that power. Now, somebody said, well, I'm going to go try it and see if it works for me. Forget it. It will not work for you if you try it. You have to do it. This kingdom that you and me serve is a kingdom of faith. It's not a kingdom of trying things. We got to walk in faith with nothing wavering. Let's go back to where we were in Romans, verse 17 or 18, wherever we were. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin. Now, again, one more time. What does that say? We're free from sin? You'd think He'd finally get our attention, wouldn't you? Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now then, I want to be a servant of righteousness, don't you? Yes, I do not want to be a servant of sin. That's for sure. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. 21 and 22. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So you see that if you live in the law of unrighteousness, it's going to bring forth death. And that's, according to these scriptures, so many people in the church that are on their deathbed, and I see it, and I've experienced this with many people. Some of them are as young as 30 or 40 years of age, and many of them are 40 and 50 years of age, and some of them are really young, but they're sick, you know, and they're afflicted, and they don't know the promises of God. They spent their whole life studying for a job or something, but they don't know anything about God's word. And now, if it's not quite so difficult, if you can find somebody that is maybe 40 or 50 or even 60, if you can get to them before they get to hospice, you can teach them these principles and they can repent of these sins and you can see these people healed. But if you get to the point where somebody is 60 or 70 or 80 years of age and they have spent no time in the Word, they don't know the Bible. Now then you bring me a 70 or 80 year old man or woman and they're already in hospice and they have no knowledge of the Word of God, and you think I'm going to build their faith to the point to get them people healed where they can be recovered? Chances are very small. So what am I trying to tell you? If you want to walk in health and walk in divine health, you need to start young. Yeah. Don't wait till you're 80 or 90 years old. Get in there with God when you're young. Start studying the Word. You want to be a young man or a young woman, and you want to know the Scripture. You want to know what it says. And of course, this is where, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, this is where it comes back to daddy. God holds daddy in that family responsible for teaching his wife and his children the things and the principles of the kingdom of God. Every man is responsible. And of course, you know, when men don't do what they're supposed to do, when men don't train their wives or their children in the things of the kingdom, and in fact, some of them, when they're drug dealers and, you know, I have had every kind of people come to this healing school you can imagine. And you know what gets me is whenever a man comes here and either he's quadriplegic or paraplegic or whatever, he's been shot because he's in a drug deal or stabbed with a knife and lungs. He wants to be healed. That's kind of scary, you know that? That they'll bring you somebody and they want you to pray over them and want you to heal them. And my heart is, if I was the healer, I'd love to heal everybody. But guess who the healer is not? It's not me. The only thing I can do is teach you the principles of the kingdom. And of course, some people get that. So whenever they bring their mother, and we've had several cases lately with mothers or fathers that were 70 or 80 years of age, and they have come down with sickness and terrible sickness, and they want us to pray and want us to stand in the gap with them, and we do. But some of them have called back and said, my mother or my dad died anyway, but we appreciate your prayer. You know, I mean, you know how difficult it is, especially with a son or a daughter that's calling and wanting you to pray, and the mother or the dad can't even call. They're in such bad shape. You know what the chances are getting those people healed? Very, very low. It's very low. Now, I would love to be able to do it, but I'm not God. And every once in a while, God raises one of them up, and you think, wow, what a gracious and merciful God. But he raised up one, and the next one he doesn't raise up. You know, so, but he's God. I'm not. What can you and I do in this scenario? We can seek God, call on his mercy, and we can stand in the gap with a prayer of faith. And that's all you can do. You know that? You can't heal nobody. You may go out and lay hands on the sick, but if they get healed, Jesus healed them, not you. You know, so you got to remember that. You know, you're at the mercy of God. For the, but the end of all the fruit of all those bad things that people do, in verse 21, he says, the end of those things is death. You know, so when people get hooked up on things that are bad or rotten, and I just stand in awe. In fact, my heart broke here a while back. They had a young man. I mean, this guy, he was probably 21 years old. They brought him up here, and he was a quadriplegic. He couldn't move nothing. And I asked him, I said, son, what happened to you? What caused this? He could still talk. He said, I was trying to do a backward flip on a four-wheeler, and it fell on me. You know, you don't want to say what you think, you know, because you think you're an idiot. You know, God didn't make those four-wheelers to do upside-down flips with. He made them to ride on the ground. I ain't too sure he made them things, period. You know, that may be a man-devised thing because so many kids get killed on those things. In fact, I think it was the three-wheeler that used to be so unstable, wasn't it? That three-wheeler that was so unstable that so many kids got killed on. And then it went to the four-wheeler because it was a lot more stable. But, I mean, I've seen my neighbor kids right out here when they used to ride in three-wheelers come around and make a corner, and that thing be up on just like this. You know, one wheel's this high off the ground. And they're just laughing, having a good time. But now let me tell you, thank God, because I prayed for them kids every time I saw them out there. But all they got to do is tilt just a little more. And that, I mean, them things weigh 150, 200 pounds, I imagine. Yeah. You know, if one of them things rolled on top of a little girl that's 8 or 10 or 12 years old, what do you think that would do to her? You're going to mess her up. You're going to hurt her, that's for sure. I'm not going to let mine ride them. You know, I mean, I had the unfortunate thing of having a motorcycle myself, and I know how stupid a man or boy can be with a motorcycle. And so I absolutely, Preston, my grandson, came over here one day and talked to grandmother and said, Grandma, what would I have to do to get Granddad to buy me a motorcycle? And she said, I think the question is out of the close. So he comes to me and said, Granddad, could I ever have a motorcycle? I said, absolutely not. As long as I'm alive, Preston, you ain't never going to have a motorcycle. Not that Granddad buys for you. I said, your daddy didn't have one. So I said, you can be assured that I'm not going to buy you one. It's dangerous enough riding around in four wheels, you know, in a truck or a pickup, especially when they're kids. But anyway, he says here that these things that we did before, we're ashamed of those things. They're so bad, so rotten. But the results of those things is death. But he says, but now being made free from sin. Now here again, I am free from sin. You are free from sin. Now you don't believe that as of this point, but you're going to. You're going to believe before you get out of here today that you are made free from sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear the sin for you. Now we're being made free from sin and become servants of God. We have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Amen. Now I can go there, can't you, Terry? It doesn't seem like this would take a rocket scientist to make this decision, but I don't know whether we just don't read this and believe it or what. Verse 23, the last verse. For the wages of sin is death. Now, I don't know as a Southern Baptist how many times I read that, but I read that a lot of times in my life. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think I never saw that in the light of today. I just didn't see it like that. You know, I thought, the wages of sin is death. Okay, so if I sin or whatever enough time, somewhere along the line, eventually it will lead to me dying and going home to be with Jesus. I just didn't see it, that it could happen today, you know, at 20 years of age. It could happen to my children, you know, at a young age. You know, and of course, you know, I really never looked at it like that. Some of y'all hadn't heard this story that happened from the Australia deal the other day. That was a pretty awesome thing. That when that man, 45 years old, he saw us on Sid Roth, and he called and he said, I've never heard a show like this in my life where it talks about getting healed. He said, I have had a disease called eczema since I was 7, and I'm 45 years of age. And he said, you said that the curse causes cannot come to rest. So if I have this sickness, there's got to be a sin somewhere that brought it on me. And I told him, yes, sir, that's absolutely right. You can't be made sick without sin. Somebody sinned. I said, if it came upon you at 7, then it's probably your parents. I said, that's the first place you want to go. I said, the best thing to do to find out what the sin is, go directly to God. I said, take Jeremiah 33:3, where the Lord says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. I said, so go to the Lord, quote that scripture to him and tell him, Lord, I want to know what brought this eczema all over my body when I was 7. I'm 45 and I've tried every doctor, all kinds of doctors. Nobody can heal me. I prayed and prayed over this and this doesn't work. So I want to know what happened. Well, immediately after he did that, the Lord spoke to him. He was amazed when he contacted us, when he called back. He said, it's so amazing that the minute I asked God what caused this, he said, when I said, Lord, why did this eczema come up on me at the age of 7 and I've had it till 45 and I cannot get it healed? He said, the Lord spoke to me and says, son, the eczema came up on you at 7 when your daddy committed adultery with a woman next door. Who would ever dream such a thing? Only people in this ministry. We know that. We've had that. We believe that, don't we, Terry? We've heard it. We've seen it. We've seen many children healed because of parents' sin. But this man, he said, when the Lord told me that my daddy had committed adultery with a woman next door when I was 7 years old, he said, then I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, but there's 3 of us children. Why did it come upon me? Why was I the one that was sought out? And that's amazing how he thought to ask that question. But he asked the Lord, Lord, why did this sickness come on me instead of one of the other kids? He said, the Lord spoke to me again immediately and said, the reason it came upon you, because you were your daddy's favorite. And since you were your daddy's favorite, that sickness on you would hurt your daddy worse than any other sin. And so that's why the sin came upon him. Well, we explained to him now, all you got to do is claim the redemption from the curse. Are we grateful that Jesus is there?
Yes.
Thank God, if you know Jesus and you can claim the redemption from the curse, which is what he had to do, and pray the prayer of faith, command the spirits to leave, and all that stuff by faith, and the man gets healed. And then he told us the last time he contacted us, he said, if there's any way, I'm going to bring my family. Someday I'm coming to Texas, and I'm going to look up you, and I'm going to come to the Justin, to the Living Savior Ministries. I'm going to come to church, at your church. He said, of all the people I've ever seen in the world, nobody could ever tell me what I needed to do to get healed. But he said, you had the answers. So is God an awesome God? This man was sick from 7 to 45. He said, now, whenever the Lord told me that my dad committed adultery with a woman next door, he said, my dad is dead, has been for several years. So he said, I called my mother, which is still alive, and I said, mother, did daddy commit adultery with a woman when I was 7? And she said, son, nobody knows that. He said, well, God obviously knows it, because said, I talked to this ministry that told me to find out what caused my sickness, and I called and I asked God, and God told me, daddy committed adultery with a woman next door when I was 7. And that's why I'm sick. And she said, yes, son, that's true. Your daddy did that. But said, nobody, I never told anybody. She said, I forgave him. And as far as I know, he never did it again. But how many times did it take?
One time.
The daddy committed adultery with a woman next door. Think of the children that are mentally and physically handicapped because daddy done some stupid thing like this. When God says in his word, every act of sexual immorality will be judged. It will be punished. And we don't believe this book. We just don't believe this book. This book says, for the wages of sin is death. And they are. Now this boy, you know, I don't know how many years he's would have had to carry that, but he already carried it till he was 45. And if he hadn't come in contact with us, he would probably carried it. Well, just like Dave had a similar situation. He had the eczema. We don't know what the sin was with Dave, but we knew that Dave had eczema for 40 years. And he got healed. We claimed the redemption from the curse. And today, Dave's completely healed, just like this man in Australia. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know about you, but if I thought there was a chance in a million that whatever sin I committed, if I committed a sin, it was going to open the door for my son or my grandchildren. And let me tell you what, I've now learned that is true. That it will do it. If I thought for a minute my children were going to be sick because of my sin, I wouldn't sin. Especially since I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Are you dead to sin?
Yeah.
How about you?
I'm dead to sin.
How about you?
I'm dead to sin.
Are you dead to sin?
Dead to sin.
As of today?
Yeah.
I'm dead to sin. Now then, let me ask every one of you that are Christians, how many of you believe you're dead to sin? Okay, and then I tell you what, we need to all remember that and quote that several times a day to remember that we are dead to sin. And we're dead to sin because the Master paid the price so we could be. It's not something we did, is it? He did it for us. And then He gave it to us as a free gift. So we're dead to sin. We don't have to sin no more. We're going to live righteously. We're not going to live unrighteous. We're going to live righteous, and we're going to walk in divine health. And we're going to walk in His love, and we're going to do what He says, and we're going to stay dead to sin. And if you don't think I'm crazy when I walk by, say, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. It don't hurt to repeat that every once in a while, does it? Because our memory span sometimes is kind of short, isn't it? We forget. Yeah, we forget. Lord, I'm dead to sin. And then somebody trips you and you say, oh, that blankety blank. We just resurrected the beast from the dead. You all understand where I'm coming from. Is it going to take something to stay dead to sin? But we are dead to sin, are we not, Miss Jackie? We're going to stay dead to sin. We're going to stay dead to sin. Wow. Father, I praise You and thank You for this word, the word of God. That's where You tell us who we are and what we can do. The authority that You've given to us as sons of God that walk in obedience to Your word. You've given us power over the enemy. He has to obey us. We can tell him what to do. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. He is afraid of us. He's terrified when one of us walk, when we're going around quoting, I'm dead to sin. The devil's screaming, let me get away from that person. Because he knows he's in trouble. Father, help us to remember that we are dead to sin. We're going to live righteously every day of our life. We're going to tell people about You. We're going to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. In these last days, Lord, may Your Holy Spirit really be there to prompt us, to show us, to let us be led by the Spirit of God so we'll not fall to the ways of the world, but we'll walk in Your holiness and Your righteousness because that's what You want. And Lord, we want to be those sons and daughters of God. I mean, real sons and daughters of God. Those that'll walk holy. Those that'll walk in obedience to Your word. And those that when we pray for people, our prayers will be answered. When we lay hands on even children that need to be healed, they will be healed. When we get rid of people's sin, when we remit their sins, Lord, then may them and their children be healed. Lord, thank You for giving us this power and authority. We are so grateful that You've made us dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. Thank You, Lord, that I am dead to sin. Help me to stay dead to sin. I don't want to be alive to sin. I want to be alive to the righteousness and holiness of God. So, Lord, thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You for being the mighty God that You are. You are so awesome. Wow. Thank You, Father, for making us dead to sin. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.